In case you hadn't picked it up, we've been following a series over the last 2 weeks, and this week, and next week, called Radical Discipleship, based on a book by John Stott, which I recommend if you haven't read it. There's a lot more in it that we're covering in this sermon series. And as we think about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, particularly a radical disciple, one of the questions we need to ask is, who are we meant to be? So it's important to ask that question if you want to know how you should act. I mean, sometimes the way we act determines what sort of person we are, but more often, the person we are, the sort of person we are, determines how we act, what we say, the way we speak to people, the way we relate to people. So who are you as a Christian? How do you see yourself? Well, in the passage we just read, Peter sees Christians as a whole range of things. He gives a whole series of metaphors to help us think through that question of who we are. Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. That's the expression we still use, isn't it? You know, we say someone's been born again when they become a Christian. And it's a useful metaphor when you think about how we begin the Christian life. We don't start off as Christians with a full understanding of what it all means. We don't start off with a deep theological understanding of all the complex questions that our faith raises. Now, we learn slowly and gradually, just like a newborn child. So how are we to grow as Christians, whether we're new Christians or long-term Christians? Peter's answer is we should long for pure spiritual milk. That is, first of all, the milk of the Word of God. And he says we should long for it. We should crave it. You know, the way an infant screams at its mother when it's hungry. If, of course, you have tasted how good the Lord is, he says. Then he turns to the image of us as living stones. Stones that are being built into a majestic a cathedral for the worship of God. But it isn't just that the building is beautiful, it's also that it's strong because it's held together by Jesus Christ, because he's the cornerstone. And one of its strength is that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's very easy in this world to be put to shame, isn't it? I'm reminded of the furore a few weeks ago when Shane Warne was interviewing the Australian cricketers and asked them how long they were going to be drinking for. Was it going to be a night or a week or 2 weeks? And if you saw Steve Smith being interviewed, you could see how embarrassed he was by this stupid question. He was shamed, in fact, by the question. And the sort of furor that followed added to that shame. But there's nothing that will cause us to be shamed if we're faithfully following Jesus. What's more, the strength of this building is dependent on the way we bind together. Remember, we're living stones. The bond that holds the building together isn't some external glue. Yeah, we're not held together because we're Anglicans, because we have a liturgy that we all follow, although some people might want you to think that. Now, the bond that holds us together is actually inherent in who we are. We're God's people bound together by God's Spirit with sort of spiritual tentacles holding us together, pulling us in. That's why God's so hard on those who might try to damage the church, to break it apart. But even when people try to do that, it's still God's church. It still has the strength of God's Spirit holding it together. And he'll keep it strong. I don't know if you remember Jesus talking to Peter and saying that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, because it's his church and it continues to grow. And notice how we get to be part of this church. He says, come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. There are two actions there, aren't there? First of all, there's come to him. Now, that may seem obvious, but there are plenty of people who stand around the edges of a church, never quite deciding whether they will come to Jesus. They like the atmosphere, they like the community, but they're never quite sure, they never quite get to the point of saying, no, I'm going to make Jesus my Lord. If you're one of those people, then it's time to decide. Decide to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Come to him. And then there's the other phrase, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. Again, it's possible to come to Jesus, to make him your Lord and Saviour, but never to really let yourself be built into his church. Never opening up yourself to others, never breaking down the barriers to be willing to trust others enough to let down those defences. So let yourself be built into this spiritual house. We belong to each other the way the bricks in a building belong to each other and depend on each other to stick together. If we're not there hanging on to each other, we'll end up like one of those wooden towers I talked about the other day, the Jenga towers, where you pull out the blocks and put them on top. And eventually the structure is so weakened because the bricks aren't there to hold each other together. What happens? Crash! And you start again. Seems to me we have two options. We could be like those people in Jesus' days who stumbled over him because they didn't like what he was saying. Or we can let ourselves be built into his church, holding on to him as our foundation, our cornerstone, who'll keep us steady. That's why the third line of our mission statement is, oh, you're better than 8:30. They they had to look up the PowerPoint. What is it? Build community to express God's love, to show God's love. Yeah. See, we want to be a church where God's love cements us together into a structure that can't be shaken, no matter what happens. Even if all your clergy happen to leave in a short period of time, the structure will stick together because you love each other and you demonstrate that love by keeping those bonds tight. Well, if we're like newborn babes or living stones, we're also to consider ourselves priests. He says we're both a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. It's a pretty high calling, isn't it? Of course, we Anglicans have a slight problem with that idea, don't we? Because we think that priests are the people who've had hands laid on by the bishop. But someone made a mistake a long time ago of using that word priest for those who were set aside to lead parishes. What happened, see, is they took a word, the Greek word for elder, presbyter, and it got sort of shortened and became priest. And people started to get a bit confused about what a priest was. But he says, you're all priests. Well, what does a priest do? Well, in the Old Testament, the priest was the one who made sacrifices, took the people's sacrifices and offered them to God. And the most significant example of that, of course, was the Day of Atonement, when the high priest, and only the high priest, was allowed into the Holy of Holies to offer sacrifices for his own sins. And then he went outside and he laid hands on a goat as a sign that the people's sins were being laid on the goat, and sent the goat off into the desert to be dealt with by God as a sign that God was dealing with the sins of the whole nation. Well, we saw a few weeks ago that that's all finished. Jesus has done that. Jesus has done the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Now we all have access to God. As Hebrews 10 says, we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So the priests are no longer here to do sacrifices. I said that a few weeks ago too, didn't I? We don't do a sacrifice when we're up there. We remember what Jesus has done. So what's there for you as priests to do? What's your job? Well, we're all able now to offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. We can all come before God, offering him our thanks and praise as a sacrifice. We can sacrifice our lives as a sacrifice. We're able to worship him together as a people. But of course there was one other role that the priest had in the Old Testament. That was to speak God's words to the people. Now, we don't need to speak that. We can do that to each other, but we could all read God's word in our Bibles now. But see what Peter says here. He says, "You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We're God's priests to a world that doesn't know him. Our calling is to proclaim his mighty acts as God's priests, presenting God to the world. And that, of course, is tied up with the next little bit about being not just a royal priesthood, but a holy nation, God's own people. Peter's actually using a term there that was used of the people of Israel during the Exodus. There God refers to them as his precious possession, as a nation set apart from all the other nations on earth. And now we take on that mantle. We are God's precious possession. It was a technical word for the things that the king owned just for himself. Because the king owns everything, of course, doesn't he? And if you own everything, it actually means you don't own anything. Because everything is his. But he had his own special possessions that he treasured. And that's us. We are his precious possession. So here's a good question. Why has God chosen us? Why has he chosen you? Is it just favoritism? Is there something special about you? Are we more special than the other 80% of the population who don't acknowledge God? Or is there some other reason to choose out a special people? Well, as you read your Old Testament, you discover that the reason God has chosen a people for himself is because he has a special mission for them. What is it? It's to be his witnesses. They're to present to the rest of the world what a wonderful thing it is to be one of God's people, to live under his blessing. In the Old Testament, they were told they were to be a light, to bring light to the Gentiles, to the nations. Zechariah tells us of a time when the people of other nations would hold on to the clothes of God's people as they go back to Jerusalem. They'll hang on to the clothes to make sure they don't miss out as they follow them along. It's a great picture, isn't it? That's our task. We're to proclaim the mighty acts of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light so they can follow us into God's kingdom. Think back to the first of those metaphors where he says we're to long for spiritual milk because we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. What do you want to do when you've been to a great restaurant or a great coffee shop or a great holiday destination? You want to tell people about it, don't you? Oh, you should have been to that meal I had last night. It was just fantastic. The way they cooked the whatever it was just out of this world, you know? That's the sort of thing you do, isn't it? Oh, I can tell you what, the best coffee shop in Burwood is, right, that's the sort of thing you do, isn't it? You all want to know, now, don't you? I can tell you which one my daughter says is the best. She's probably a better judge than me. Why, if we've tasted to see that the Lord is good, aren't we longing to declare his mighty acts to others? How can we keep his blessings to ourselves? They're a lot better than a good cup of coffee, let me tell you. Well, we're newborn infants, we're living stones, we're holy priests, we're God's own people. And Peter has two more images to present. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul." He describes them like this, as aliens and exiles, not just because they were literally exiles from Israel, spread through the Roman Empire, but because it describes how they are spiritually. Thinking back to that first metaphor, we're like newborn infants because we've been born again. We've been born again into this world, not into this world, but into a spiritual realm, into the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. Our citizenship has changed. This world is no longer our home. It's as though we've been naturalized into God's kingdom. We've given up our citizenship of this world. We may still live here, but we're now citizens of the world to come. And as citizens of the world to come, the rules of behavior have changed. You know, if you think about it, what Warney said after the cricket wasn't that unusual. I don't know why everyone was so upset about it. He wasn't suggesting anything that most of the population wouldn't have done themselves. Was he? We live in a world where, you know, getting plastered on a Friday night is normal, apparently. The way you celebrate is to get off your face, or, you know. I imagine there's a high proportion of our population who have no problem with people celebrating like that. A lot of places where taking drugs is a norm, you know, that's what you do, have fun. I remember a friend of my son who was helping him move house once saw the sticker on the back of the budget truck which says, I think it said, drugs aren't recreational. And he saw the sign there, he said, what? Of course they are. Because that's the way people think in this world. We live in a world where God's standards are more and more being ignored. But Peter urges us as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war against the soul. If we're citizens of another country, we don't need to behave like those from this country. Instead, and this comes back to our proclamation of God's goodness, he says, conduct yourselves honourably among the Gentiles, so that though they malign you as evildoers, they may see your honourable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge. You know, don't you, that one of the major ways people resist the demands of the gospel is by pointing to the terrible things that Christians have done in the past. They say, oh, well, Christians behave like that. Why would I want to be a Christian? Or they make fun of Christians for believing this strange stuff about miracles and resurrection and angels. But Peter says the way to silence those critics is by exemplary behaviour. How can they malign you if your behaviour stands out as good and honourable? If you're an outstanding citizen, even in this world where you're a stranger. And it's interesting, if you talk to the people here who have been teaching CRE in local schools, you'll find that the schools we're in don't have any problem with us being there, despite all the media campaigns. They actually seem to want us there because they see us as trustworthy, as honourable, as good role models for the students. So live as people who are from another world. Finally, he suggests we should see ourselves as honourable servants. Even as foreigners, we should behave as though we're good citizens, obeying those in authority, doing the right thing, being models to others of godly living. So we silence their ignorant and foolish talk. Now, it sounds back to front, but he says, as servants of God, we're to live as free people. How does that work? How can you be servants and yet be free? Well, it's an amazing thing about the gospel, isn't it? When we become Christians, we give our lives over entirely to God's service. We become his loyal servants. We pledge ourselves to Jesus Christ as the Lord of our lives. What does he do in return? He sets us free. He sets us free from everything that binds us, everything that separates us from God. He sets us free to obey. I wonder, do you have that sense of liberation from the things that hold you down? Do you feel freed to do what God wants? That should be the result of being a follower of Jesus. If we're in Christ Jesus, we're free. Of course, some people take that idea of being set free and go too far with it. They think that their freedom has no bounds, a bit like, you know, the popular saying in the 60s, if it feels good, do it. But he's not talking about that sort of freedom. He says, don't use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Jesus has set us free, but we're set free to serve God. We've been rescued from the realm of Satan to live freely under God's rule. So evil is out of bounds. Instead, we're to live honourable lives, honouring those in our community who deserve honour, and loving those who are part of the family of believers. That's almost a throwaway line, isn't it? But if you think about it, that can be quite hard to do, because the family of believers contains all sorts of people, all of whom we are called to love. Well, how do we deal with this very wide-ranging set of metaphors? If you think about the six metaphors he's used, you'll see they all contribute to a balanced and healthy spiritual life, hence our sermon title. You'll see that there are three pairs of images that each provide a balance. There's newborn infants, called to growth, living stones, called to fellowship, holy priests, called to worship, God's own people, called to witness. Foreigners called to holiness, servants of God called to citizenship. We're at the same time individuals with our own interests, needs and gifts, and part of a larger corporate entity which requires us surrendering our individuality to strengthen the building or to grow the body, if you change the metaphor. As priests, we're called to worship God, to join together in our worship, but at the same time we're to be his witnesses in the world, demonstrating by our life as his people that the gospel is true, that God's way works best. And of course we're called to hold in tension the fact that we're pilgrims on a journey, yet are fully citizens in God's kingdom already. It's important that we hold the balance in each pairing, not favouring one or the other. If you start to favour one over the other, then things will start to go wrong. It won't always be easy to maintain that balance, but we can work together to encourage one another to grow in our faith in Jesus, both individually and corporately, to worship God as his priest while witnessing to the world as his people, to live as aliens and exiles, yet always holding fast to our citizenship in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be good citizens of your kingdom while we're strangers in this world. Help us to live lives of honour, lives that reflect your glory, your goodness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to not just to worship you, but to proclaim you, to do that well, so that people might come and join your kingdom as well. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.